Our study continues in the first book of Samuel and the 15th chapter. We're ready to begin at the 23rd verse. And the context of this passage is that Saul has disobeyed God by not destroying all of the property of the Amalekites. He did destroy the Amalekites themselves, but the best of the animals he kept. And also, he has not destroyed the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And Samuel has discovered that Saul has not completely carried out the will of God. Saul has disobeyed by not destroying everything that was taken from the Amalekites, as God had instructed him to do. And so he tells Saul in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul had made a defense of this thing. He had exonerated himself by saying, well, we just kept these better animals to offer sacrifice to God. The people wanted to do it, and so that's why we kept these animals, is to give a sacrifice. And so Samuel says, well, it's better to obey God than to give sacrifice. God has much more delight in obedience than in sacrifice. And so if we give a great worship to God, but we've disobeyed him in the process of doing that, then God is much displeased. Our sacrifice or our worship to God does not take the place of the obedience that we should have had. And so Samuel further says in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now these are difficult words to translate in this verse, but it seems that the general thought is, as is stated here in this King James Version, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To rebel against God, to go your way instead of going God's way, to reject at all the Word of God, is as bad as though you had gone into witchcraft, as though you had consulted some kind of a sorcerer or approached a diviner to ask which way to go rather than to follow the will of God. And so this becomes a very important statement, a very important principle of God. If it's as bad when we rebel against the will of God as if we had committed the sin of witchcraft, as if we had consulted some other spiritual source besides God, if we'd recognized some other divine word rather than the word of God, then that makes rebellion a very bad sin. And then he further says, "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness now, this idea of having a will that's going to be stronger than God's will, not letting ourselves submit to the will of God, being so headstrong that we're going to do our way anyway. We're just not going to relent. We're not going to give up on doing what we want. We're going to have our way regardless of what God has said. He said this is as iniquity and idolatry. You might as well be serving an idol as to be serving your own stubborn will, as to be pitting your desires against the desires of God. So this makes rebellion and stubbornness very serious sins. It's as though you were guilty of witchcraft and idolatry. It reminds us of the Apostle Paul's statement in which he said, "Covetousness, which is idolatry." So we see then that if a person never had an idolatrous image before him, if he never bowed down to and served some kind of a graven image, he could still be guilty of idolatry and of witchcraft simply by being rebellious and having stubbornness when it comes to the thing of doing God's will. And so Samuel concludes by saying, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So Saul had lost the approval of God now in being king. And it was because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord. And that's the surest way to have a rejection by God, is to reject the word of the Lord. It matters not what God's word says. It matters not which dispensation we live in. Whatever his word says to us in our dispensation, if we reject that word, if we turn away from that word, then we have asked for the rejection of God. And God will reject us. He will not receive those that are disobedient. He abhors those that are disobedient. It's as though we were committing idolatry. It's as though we were consulting a diviner and being guilty of witchcraft. As though we were consulting some other god in his place whenever we reject the word of the Lord. Because to reject the word of the Lord is a sure sign of rebellion and stubbornness. It is iniquity, and it's equated here with idolatry and witchcraft. So we today have to be most cautious. Anything that we know to be the word of the Lord, anything that we can determine to be the will of God for us to do or to be or to act or to say, then if we deliberately do not do that, if we turn from it and we decide to go another way, then we can see that we're guilty of these sins, sins of witchcraft, sins of idolatry. We have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord will also reject us. Today, you know, in the church, we are priests and we are kings. We are serving in a royal priesthood. And so, if we're going to maintain our position of priest and king, so that we can reign with Christ, we must not reject the word of the Lord. Else, he will also reject us from being king. And we will not be qualified then to serve in that grand capacity that we have as Christians. So after this stern rebuke by Samuel, we find in verse 24, Saul's reply. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Here we have Saul making a confession of his fault, a confession of his sin, but we find that it's not a confession that is a true, wholehearted, self-degrading thing that an honest confession should be. He said to Samuel, "I have sinned." Now that part is very honorable for the man to make that statement. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Now here he includes the fact that he has transgressed Samuel's words. And actually, when we sin against God. Samuel was just a messenger. He was just a mediator giving the words of God to Saul. But it wasn't Samuel's words really that he transgressed. It was God's words that he transgressed. But it seems that he's including Samuel here so as to try to gain the more favor by Samuel, because Samuel is the man who's recognized by the nation as being the prophet. He is the priest. He is the judge. And so what he says about Saul publicly, the kind of an attitude he takes towards Saul among the nation in general, is going to have a great bearing upon how the people feel about Saul, how willing they are to follow him, how willing they are to have him to be their king and to continue to be their ruler. And so Saul wants the good favor of Samuel, and so he includes in his confession, "I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." And then we have another element of his confession here that kind of dilutes the effectiveness of it also. He says, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now here he shifts a part of the blame of his disobedience onto the people. "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And it's very likely that Saul did not have to do anything that the people wanted to do in this act of disobedience. He was the king, the leader. He could set the pace for how things were going to go, and he could have utterly destroyed everything like God asked him to do had he simply wanted to do it. And when we sin against God, let us remember and let us confess like David did, that "I have sinned against thee and thee only." We haven't sinned against Samuel. We haven't transgressed the words of Samuel or the words of some man. It's God that we sin against. And our sins are as great as God, because he's the one against whom we sin. Let us also remember that when we sin, we can't put the blame on somebody else. "I just did what they asked me to do. I just did what they suggested." We are accountable for our sins. We're going to have to give answer for what we've done, for the deeds that we've done in our body, regardless of the influence that somebody else has had upon us, regardless of the desire that somebody else has had to also disobey God. It doesn't dilute our sin. So here Saul is kind of trying to worm out of this thing by blaming the people. So verse 25, he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." So we see that Saul is really trying to get the good favor of Samuel. He asked Samuel to pardon him. And of course, here again, it is the place of God to pardon, not the place of Samuel. But he's wanting Samuel to pardon him. He's wanting to be in the good graces of Samuel. That's what seems to be first and foremost in his mind, even more so than in the eyes of God. He wants Samuel to approve of him. So he says, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me. He wants Samuel to be with him. He wants Samuel to stand for him and with him and to uphold him in the eyes of the people. So he says, stand, turn with me that I may worship the Lord. And he wants Samuel to be with him when he worships the Lord. So he has his eye upon Samuel as gaining his approval, because he realizes that he has gained very much disfavor with Samuel. And Samuel's not going to approve of him as being king. Samuel's not going to condone his actions. Samuel's not going to recommend that the people continue to have allegiance to him. And this is very disturbing to Saul. So he says, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So Samuel just flatly makes the statement to Saul, I'm not going to turn with you. I'm not going to stay with you. I'm not going to condone you. I'm not going to recommend you, for the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. I mean, that's just a stated fact. That's already happened. You've been rejected. And so I'm going to accept what the Lord's desire is in this matter. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. Now, what happened is, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul was so intense in this matter, he so desperately wanting Samuel to be with him, that he grabs hold of the mantle of Samuel, and when he does, it tears. It rent. And Samuel takes this accidental tearing of his garment, to show Saul that it's a sign of his losing the kingdom. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So here's a sign to Saul. You've torn my garment, but this is a sign to you that the Lord has torn your kingdom today, torn it from you, and given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And of course, this is a reference to David. David would have the kingdom. David is a neighbor of Saul's, and David also is one that was described here as being better than thou, better than Saul. That is, more obedient to God than Saul was. Verse 29, Samuel further says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. Now, this strength of Israel is referring to God. God has made the choice. He's made the decision. He wants the kingdom to be in the hands of another. He's going to take it away from you, and so he will not lie nor repent. He's not going to be sorry for his decision. He's not going to turn away from his decision, for he is not a man that he should repent. He has no need to repent. He's not a man. He's not like a man that makes a mistake, and then he has to back up and change things because he's done something that's wrong, done something that's not proper, done something that's he wished he hadn't done. He's not a man that he should repent. So Samuel emphasizes the fact that this is a decision that God has made. This is the will of God, and he's going to follow after it himself. He's going to recognize it. He's going to condone it, and God is not going to be one to turn from his will. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. This is Saul talking. I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So we see here where Saul is pleading. Saul is wanting to do whatever is necessary to get Samuel to condone his action, to get Samuel to stand with him. And so he just makes the statement, I have sinned. He realizes that a true confession is going to have to come out of a heart that is willing to state that he is guilty of sin. He's not going to be able to blame it on the people. He's not going to be able to say that I've transgressed your word, Samuel. It's God that he sinned against, and he is the one that's responsible for his sin. No one else is responsible for it. And so he says, I have sinned. And then he again pleads with Samuel. He says, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. He wants Samuel to stand with him, give him some honor, some recognition of being king, because he doesn't want the people's disfavor at this time. And we see again that there's got to be some kind of a false repentance here, some kind of a failure to really, truly loathe his actions, because what he is primarily after is to have the approval of the elders, the approval of the people. He still wants to be recognized as king. And so this is how he approaches Samuel. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He wants to go back and to worship God now. He wants to be in a position where he can worship God, and he wants Samuel to be with him in that worship and to lead him in that worship. Verse 31 says, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So Samuel did, at the last, give in to stand with Saul. He led Saul in his worship to God, but this does not mean that Samuel approved of his actions. It does not mean that God changed his mind at all. Saul is still a man who is condemned to lose his kingdom. He's going to cease to be king because he has disobeyed God. Now we see in verse 32 that although Saul had been disobedient and not destroying Agag the king, as well as those choices of the animals, that now Samuel is going to take matters into his own hands regarding this king of the Amalekites. So verse 32 says, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. So Samuel is now going to act in the place of Saul. He is going to take over the duties of the kingdom so far as this responsibility to slay Agag was concerned. And this reminds us of the time of Jeremiah, when God told Jeremiah that I'm going to set you over the kingdom. In Jeremiah 1 verse 10, he says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So Jeremiah was given a lot of authority as a prophet. And so here we see the same thing happening with Samuel. Samuel's going to step in and do the thing that Saul should have done. And this king Agag, he comes unto him delicately. That is, he comes in a very princely manner. He comes expecting to be given all the amenities and niceties that go with his office of king. Or he comes in a very delicate and effeminate manner, trying to demonstrate that he would do harm to no one. He comes unto him delicately. And Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. And so his statement to Samuel is, the battle is over. Surely there's not going to be any more death. There's no need to bring about my death now. I've surrendered. I've lost the battle. It's all over. And certainly this statement of Agag is a true one, that death is bitter. Death is a bitter pill to swallow. Death is that great humbler of all men. And Agag apparently doesn't want to die. He's pleading with Samuel, spare me. There's no need for me to have to die now. All the suffering and bloodshed of warfare is over with. That's past. So there should be no more death. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. So Samuel accuses Agag of committing crimes himself, crimes that are worthy of death. Now, it seems like just from the general context that the only reason these Amalekites were destroyed was because of what their ancestors had done. But from what Samuel says here, they were also guilty of the same sins that their ancestors had been guilty of. They were walking in the same steps that those former Amalekites had walked in whenever they attacked the Israelites from behind there at Rephidim. And so they are just as guilty of these sins as their ancestors were. And Samuel makes this statement, as thy sword hath made women childless. This man Agag had killed people. His sword had been used as an instrument to make women childless. That is, to kill the sons of those mothers that got in his way. And so he was guilty of crimes himself. And we read in Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10, "If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." God is going to get vengeance. Now, we'll not necessarily see it in this life as Samuel is bringing it about here. No doubt Samuel has a divine guidance by God to do this. But nevertheless, God does get vengeance on those that commit sin. Those that kill with the sword are going to be given a punishment that's equivalent to that themselves. They'll be killed with the sword. Those that lead into captivity will be led into captivity. And so here's a man whose sword had put people to death. And so Samuel said, "Your mother is going to be now childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now some say that Samuel actually did this himself. Others say that Samuel merely commanded it to be done and it was done. But it doesn't matter. It was brought about as a result of Samuel's desiring to obey God, as a result of Samuel wanting to do what Saul had failed to do. So Samuel has as his last act in the presence of Saul a clearing up or a finishing of the job that Saul failed to do, the thing that made Saul disobedient to God. So he slays Agag before the Lord in Gilgal. Verse 34, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul." So Samuel now leaves Saul. He leaves him never more to see him again. Verse 35 says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death." So Samuel leaves Saul. He has declared unto him that he's been disobedient. God's going to take the kingship away from him. And so Samuel does his last act before Saul by killing Agag. And now he leaves Saul. And he declares by actions that he is condoning, he is in harmony with the actions of God in deciding that Saul is not fit to be king. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.